All right, good morning, everyone. Shabbat shalom. What a great God we serve, amen? He's so good to us. What a wonder He is. So we're not going to take a lot of time to do any review from last night. We just pray that you'll listen to what was said so we got to cover quite a bit this morning. So we're going to just give you the title. Again, remember, the Torah teachings is understanding what Yah likes and what He dislikes. And how many know how just that simple truth is so important? We ought to love what He loves and hate what He hates. It's that simple. And you say, well, I've never actively asked God to help me do that. Well, you ought to. If you haven't prayed that prayer, if you haven't said, Lord, I'm asking You, help me to love what You love and hate what You hate, you ought to be praying that prayer. That could be why we struggle so much, because we don't even ask Him to help us, because we're not going to do it on our own. We're not going to do it. We don't have it in us to do it. As good as the person you know don't have it in them to do it. We need help. And how many know that we didn't get just left here without the helper? Who's the helper? Set apart spirit. And Yeshua said, I'm going to send you the helper. And so if you can get some help, how many know you take that help? And you're so glad you got that help. I tell you what, I was glad I got help last night from Brother Chad. And I took advantage of it, full advantage of it. I said, man, you don't know how good that makes me feel that you clean my fish for me. If you get some help, you take some help. There was a time that physically I wasn't able to do it, and Brother Herman helped me one time. And he could tell I wasn't physically able to do it. And you just take advantage of the help. How many of you know that that's how we have to be with set-apart spirit? Physically, you can't do it, even though you want to. There's nothing more frustrating than having a desire to do something that you're not able to do. And you can get so frustrated that it gets you out of relationship. Rather than taking advantage of the help you have in a set-apart spirit, all you got to do is call on Him. Cry out to Him. He wants to help us. But it's amazing how little we talk to Him. And we need to practice it more. Sometimes I get on the lawnmower and sometimes I listen to something. I'll put my earbuds in and listen. But sometimes I don't take anything. I just pray to the Spirit, pray in the Spirit constantly the whole time. If it takes me 4 hours, then it's going to be 4 hours. Let me tell you, that'll do something for you. You can be active and still talk. We practice. We do it all the time. I see people do it all the time. We're good at it. We're active and we're talking. You don't have to just be sitting down talking to them or focus. But you can be active. You can be driving a boat and you can talk to Him. You can be driving, whatever it is, but don't cut Him out because He's the helper. It's the help we need. You can't do Torah without the helper. It's impossible. And you're going to get frustrated. You're going to feel like, man, I don't know what I'm doing. I'm trying, but I can't get through. You got to have help. And I'm giving you some encouraging words today. The helper is ready to help if you'll cry out to Him. But He's not going to just shove Himself in. He's not going to barge His way in your life. This is something you got to invite in. You got to be create a platform of welcoming for Him to come in. And when you do that, let me just tell you, see yourself in the Spirit. Lay out the welcome mat to the set apart spirit. Say, you're welcome here. But let me tell you what set apart spirit will do. He'll get in your business. And He'll tell you when you're doing something wrong, when you don't like it. But you got to be okay with that. Sometimes I think we have a tendency to not want to get too close because we don't want to give up what we like. And sometimes we're hesitant about allowing Him to come in so close where He sees these things. Let me just give you some information. He already sees them whether He's close or not. So you'd rather Him from afar see it? You still got the same punishment. Or would you rather Him be right there where He can reach out and maybe tap you a couple times and say, I see it, but I'm going to help you with it? That's the love of God. God's not about punishment. Where punishment comes in is because we lack the blessing. So the punishment comes. But He wants to help us in every aspect of our life if we allow Him to. So this Torah teaching is 48 Shoftim is the Hebrew word for judges. So we know that Israel was getting ready to go into the land, and they were going to start setting up their rule in the land. Now, we know the land was already full of rule, but it wasn't God's rule. So if the land didn't have God's rule, then God had to go in, not only set up his rule, but eradicate the other rule. And so he had to do that. And so hopefully, last night, we got some stuff done to kind of get us along here. I think we stopped somewhere around 32 or 33. Is that right? So we'll start right there again. I'll read the previous one. This instruction given to Yirmiyahu to gird up his loins, that's what we're talking about, girding up the loins, means that he was to brace himself for action. How many want to brace yourself for action? He would not be able to stand up and be ready for action if he had not been properly equipped in the words of Jehovah, that Jehovah had equipped him with his words, and now he was to rise up, stand firm, and endure with his loins properly girded with the truth. This call to stand up and be girded with the truth is one we are all to hear and diligently respond to with great faith and not get discouraged by circumstances that may seem unbearable or unfavorable. I want to encourage you all to hear these faith-equipping words of our Master and Elohim and be bold ambassadors who obey the instructions of Elohim and are not afraid to speak the truth boldly in his name. And let me tell you, that is what's going to be required in this time that we're living in. Because if you talk about infringement, your rights to worship Jehovah the way the Bible says is being infringed upon while men sleep. While men sleep, the enemy comes, and you don't realize how much it is. When this thing starts to be publicized and really exercised, we're not going to like it. But we're going to have to decide what we're going to do. In face of all of it, what are we going to do? Are we going to be bold ambassadors and speak it regardless, standing firm in faith? Let me tell you, you won't be that person if you don't have your loins girded in truth. You're not ready for action. Think about it. Ask ourselves, are we ready for action? We could barely get by just us. What if some government agency gets in your face? Are you ready for action? We can barely get along amongst ourselves. Are we ready for action? You can't even get along at home. Are you ready for action? You can't get along on the job. Are you ready for action? This is what Torah does. It checks you to make sure that we're actually ready when the time comes. And that time is coming sooner than we think. As I consider this action of girding up one's loins and standing up for the truth, I am certainly reminded of the image of the armor of Elohim that we are to be dressed in order for us to properly stand and continue to stand, having girded our waist with truth. Standing armed with the belt of truth is a militaristic type picture of one being faithful soldiers of Messiah, being dressed in righteousness and guarding his command spotlessly and able to judge righteously. So when we serve in Messiah, he's telling us up front. Remember when in the Torah portions we had the census is being taken and he counts the census? What did he tell that group that was up to age 20? From 20 on upward to... They're ready for what? For battle. You're going in the army. He's telling them up front. He said, and so there's something that we are missing when it comes to just, we get saved and we figure, okay, I'm saved. Now I need to be tended to the rest of my life. I need to be bathed in the grace bath, the grace oils, and just, I need the water temperature just right. Everything, just bathe me in your grace. I got to be tended to the rest of our lives. Is that our mentality? We're supposed to be walking in the authority and power of God in our area. Whether it's in the marketplace, we ought to be first. Whether it's in the political arena, we ought to be first. It doesn't matter what arena it's in, we ought to be first And this is what he's telling us. When you go and occupy it, when you go into a land that I'm giving you, I promise you, you better be ready to fight. You think that they're going to go in this land and the Canaanites are just going to lay down and let them have it? Is that what we see? We don't see that. They're not going to lay down and let them have it. They know that they had a fight up against them. And what he wanted them to understand, he said, I'm equipped you and get you ready. You think Satan's just going to leave you alone because you get saved? He's not going to leave you alone. He's going to put all sorts of things in front of you. But if you're equipped and your loins are girded and you're ready for action, you're going to be ready for anything that he puts in front of you. It's not going to be a surprise. And if you're studying the scripture, you're not going to be surprised by anything that Hasatan does. Nothing. That trick that he can surprise you with, because God won't allow it if we gird ourselves with and around our loins are girded with truth. We won't be shocked in any way. Standing armed with the belt of truth is a militaristic picture of one being faithful soldiers of Messiah, being dressed in righteousness and guarding his commands spotlessly and able to judge righteously. This picture of standing up and being girded about is also a great lesson of how we are to apply the word that we hear by faith. So we're not just hearers, right? We don't just hear the word. What James said, don't be a hearer only, but a what? A doer. And there's action there. And that's what he said. Now, when James is, who do you think James got these words from? You think maybe that Yeshua taught him something when he was here? He absolutely did. But what does that remind you when he says, be not a hearer only, but a doer? What does that take you back to? We just read it in the opener. It takes you back to the Shema. Hear and do. Hear and do. And this is wonderful because the opportunity we get to hear, we ought to be thankful for that. We ought to give applause to being able to hear, right? But what do we do with it is going to be important in our life. It's been my experience of pastoring all these years that people that I saw that struggled the most were those that didn't do what they heard. It was that simple. Didn't do what they heard. They heard it. They heard it with joy. They was there to hear it every time. But you have to do it. You have to apply it to your life. And let me tell you, most of the time, it's been my experience, that when you're hearing something, and God's the platform has been set, and you go, God, this is amazing. I'm getting to hear this. The moment you get home, you're going to have to do what you just heard, or within that week, God knew the enemy was coming against you. So he gave you the equipment you needed, gave you all the artillery you needed, ready to go, you ready. But we wasn't ready for action. We didn't straighten up our waist. We didn't tighten it up. You don't leave your clothes loose and flopping. You do that when you're home and you're relaxing. And how many know God gives us a time to relax? But there's a time where you don't relax, and you got to gird yourself up, and you got to make sure your clothes is not loose. It's real tight, because when you're fighting in a battle and you got floppy clothes all over, you're going to get yourself tangled in your own clothes. And how many felt that sometimes you get tangled up in your own thoughts? You get tangled up in your own words. You know what you want to say, but you can't say it. You know what you do? Helper. You call on the helper, because the helper is the only one can get you out of that tangled mess. It's the only one that could do it. And so, as taught ones of Messiah, there's a time when that which we have learned must be applied by faith, according to the clear instructions of the word, without wavering through compromise. We come to sit at our master's feet. We learn, and then we are to stand up, gird about with the truth that we have learned, and boldly proclaim his truth in all we say and do, doing all in his name as faithful ambassadors of our righteous king whom we represent. Amen? Our master tells us in Luke 12:35. Just by the way, let me explain this to you. Any Torah passage that we read, if you'll give some time to it, you're not going to not find the passage that Jesus, Yeshua, used to explain it. When he explains it, it's like he's explaining it in shorthand. So he's trying to tell us, don't make a big deal of all of the entirety of Torah. Remember, he explained it this way. He says, the whole Torah could be summed up in two things. Now, Torah keepers get all baffled about that and say, well, I don't know about just two things. I like all these. Well, you don't do the two. He's trying to help us understand that we can live out the Torah the way he lived it out. It don't mean he got rid of those things. He just means if you can remember two, it's easy to remember two, which speaks of all the rest of them in its entirety. If I gave you two things to remember or 10 things to remember, what would one you take? You take the two naturally because we want the easy route. That's what we want. And that's what he did. He made it easy for us. He gave us an example. If we could just focus on it. So when you're reading the Torah, always go and look where it's found in what Yeshua said. Luke 12:35. Let your loins be girded and your lamp burning. How many know if we're going to claim the light, we live up to the light, right? How many has heard that before here? But he didn't just say, let you be a light. He said, you got to have your loins girded. You got to be ready for action. Everybody say, ready for action. You're ready for action. This is very important. Let your loins be girded and your lamp burning. This command in itself carries immense insight and instruction. When understood from a true scriptural perspective, and as we look at the words contained herein, we are able to see why. The Greek word translated as let. Let me see that word let. Is istu. Strong's G2077, which is imperative of the emit. Strong's G1510, which means I exist, I am, stay, and remain. So what we see here in this phrase is a clear command to exist in or stay dressed for action. When it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Again, very important. So we have to stay ready. Stay prepared. How many want to stay ready? So we exist in and we stay dressed for action. This instruction instructs us to be in a continual ready state of complete service and obedience with our loins girded and our lamps burning. If we are not found to exist in proper doubting, proper clothing, that of righteousness, which is our guarding to do all he commands us to do, and are not dressed for action when we shall be then we shall be rejected by him and told to depart from him. The Greek word for loins is osphus, which is G3751, which means hip, loin, girt, about, and literally refers to the lower region of the back and the hips and the reproductive organs, and the term to have loins girded means to be ready, in a readiness for anything. In a readiness for anything. Now, we can put this on levels we can understand. So, guys that fish in here, say you're going to go, let's use shrimping, you're going to go shrimping. When you go shrimping, what's some of the things you're going to need? You know you're going to need your boots. You wear your shoes around the house, but you're going to shrimp. So now you got to get in action for that. You're going to need your boots and your rain pants. These are some of the things I learned. If you go without your boots and your rain pants, you're not going to be a happy shrimper by the end of the shrimping day. Right? Because you're going to be feet wet, clothes all full of shrimp and scales and stuff, and when you get to the dock, you're going to be embarrassed that you look a mess. Now, some people don't care, but you got to understand, don't go off of other people. You've been commanded these things. Let me understand this. So you have to be ready for action, So if you're going to sign up and serve God, how many know you got to be ready for action? Or you're going to be embarrassed. There's going to come a time that you're going to be embarrassed. You're not going to like the way you look. You're not going to like the way you smell. If you go out, if you're fishing, just sports fishing, you know, there's some things that we equipped ourselves with. We might put on some water shoes or whatever, or we have a pliers on our hip. How many ever went without your pliers and you're so used to grabbing it, man, it's gone. How did I forget that? Or your net. And forget your net, you're going to, the guy's, man, it's the biggest fish I ever caught. And you look like that. I don't even have a net to get this guy's fish. So you start saying, help me, Lord, that I can grab him correctly the first time. And then the guy says, where's your net, Cap? Not ready for action. Not equipped. And so we sign up for serving God, and we think we got to do nothing. It's supposed to be done for us. The preacher will preach a message. I'll feel good about it, and we'll go home, and we'll wait till the next time. Are you ready for action? Because the adversary, he's against us. He's against us, and if we're ready for it, and this is what he's trying to relay this message. You got to let this happen. You got to be in position to gird your loins, and he's using these words to help us understand how important this is. We're ready for action at any time. Literally refers to the lower region. Think about the back. I'm ready for anything. The expression to gird up one's loin means to belt the garment which is worn ungirded in the house or in times of relaxation with a review of greater mobility for work, for travel, or for battlement, etc. And here we are able to see that we are not to be relaxed in our duties and responsibilities of a set-apart priesthood, but or to be continually watchful, alert, ready to fight the good fight of faith at all times. How many ready for that? Ready to fight the good fight of faith at all times. And that's what he's telling us here, and he said, and you have to set up. Now, what is he setting up for this to happen? Rules. He's putting the rules in place, and now you have to have somebody to do what? Make sure that we're doing those rules. We're judged by judges, people who are overseers, to make sure we're fulfilling those duties. In speaking of Messiah, we are told what his girdle is. Now listen to Messiah. Do we have a good example? Do we have a good example in Messiah? Is he our perfect example? We need to settle some things. Is he a good example? Is he a perfect example? I would answer yes to those two questions. In Isaiah 11:5, it says, "And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins." Who's the prophet speaking of here? Speaking of Yeshua. "And trustworthiness, the girdle of his waist." Think about it. Righteousness is the girdle of his loins. So if righteousness is the girdle of his loins, then we need to know how to live right, don't we? And how can we live right? Do we live right on our own thinking? In our own mind? There's a way that seems right to man, but the end of it is death. So we don't do it on our own, so we have to have something. So what did he do? He left us the Torah. He gives the sets of rules, and he said, this is how you live. If you want to be successful, if you want to take the land and live in the covenant to its fullest, do these rules and you'll be fine. Now, did Yeshua come with a different set of rules? Did he have success because somehow he was God? Why did this man, Yeshua, have success? Because he obeyed the rules. He lived by the rules, the same rules that he's relaying to us. He lived by them. That's why he was successful. Every time Satan came to tempt Yeshua, was he ready for action? You better believe he was. Did he get ready right then and there? Was he trying to grab something to put on? No, he had gotten ready a few days before that. When he got away and he prayed before the Father, he had got himself battle ready because he knew the battle was coming. He knew the adversary was against him. And you and I need to know that today. We live in a world that is not for the things of God. That's just a fact. You're not going to have workplace that's going to just set up their workplace and it's just going to be suit yours, what you want. It's not going to happen because they don't think in those terms. But what are we supposed to do in the meantime? To fold don't help you. You got to be ready for action. You got to be battle ready. Amen. So Yeshua, by the prophet Isaiah, he's speaking, and righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and trustworthiness the girdle of his waist. He cinched it tight. Now he's ready for anything. He's equal to anything. He's ready to do what God has called him to do, and we need to be ready. Now, if this is his girdle, then it is ours girdle, for we are his body. Sometimes we forget that little thing about we're the body. If we're the body, and he was girded with righteousness and trustworthiness was around his waist, and he went up to the Father. Now he's at the right hand of the Father. Now we're his body. What are we girded with? Or should be girded with? Righteousness. And what's the only set of rules that expresses righteousness? The Torah. It expresses right. It tells you how to be right. It tells you what's wrong and what's right. And if his waist is cinched up with trustworthiness, what do we have to be? Trustworthy. What does it mean to be trustworthy? It means when God calls, you answer yes. It doesn't make no difference what's going on around you. You don't let anything dictate you not being able to say yes. When he calls, you say yes. You have to be trustworthy. If you have an employee that's trustworthy and you tell a story about him, you're not going to say, yeah, he's late all the time. You're going to say, man, this guy is on point. He's on time. He's ready. He's always available. He's trustworthy. That's what you would say. Use that term. You're not going to say, you can't depend on him. He's never on time. He's always late. And some days I can't even get in touch with him. You're not going to use the term trustworthy. You're going to use the word independable. He's not dependable at all. He's not. You can't rely on him. That's how you would speak if you're telling somebody that. What is God saying about us? Are we dependable? Are we trustworthy? The only way that happens, we have to make sure we wear it as a belt around us. We cinch it on and we put it real tight, because the task at hand is not going to just be a relaxed walk out on a free day. If you want to wear your pajamas when you're home, wear your pajamas. Right? They loose and they relax and you feel you're comfortable. You relax. You want to kick your shoes off and you relax. I don't wear my shoes when I'm in my house. I got to wear them all the rest of the time. I sure ain't wearing them in the house. I'm relaxed. God will tell you when to get ready, and you'll get ready because you're always listening. You're not only a hearer of the word, but a doer of the word. You're building faith. You're not staying in one spot. You're building. You're always ready for action. Amen? The word used here for girdle is azor. It's Strong's H232, meaning girdle, belt, waistband. And we see from this that truth must be a belt for us, strapped around our waist and loins, so that we continue to walk in righteousness and stay and not stray. For it is righteousness for us when we guard to do all that Jehovah, our Elohim, has commanded us. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 25, standing firm in the Master and having our loins girded is a clear command that is given to us and is for a clear purpose of proclaiming the truth no matter the circumstance we may find ourselves in. We cannot allow circumstance to dictate our ability to stand up and have loins girded with truth. Very important. Circumstance is not the dictator. What dictates in my life? The rule of God. What happened? I mentioned this last night. What happened when the rule of law broke down in America a year or so ago? What happened? They burned people's businesses. People that never did a thing wrong to them. Grandmas and grandpas that worked all their life to build that building, they just burned them to the ground with no remorse. What caused it? The rule of law broke down. That's what happens when there's no rule. People get out of hand, they do things they wouldn't normally do, but if there's a rule of law and a penalty to pay, you walk straight lines, amen? You know that there's a rule of law. Can you imagine what our society would look like when to take the rule of law away all over? Even in your town, in your small neighborhood, wouldn't be safe because there's no rule of law. And man, without rule of law, runs wild. They have no control. We have no control outside of God instructing us, because we have already given in to the covenant of sin. We all signed up for, from one man, sin passed unto all men. Is that not what the text says? And so that's what it exactly what it is. Because, but how many thank God for the second Adam who says, I'm going to show you how to keep the rule of God. The rule of God. I'm going to show you how to keep it, and what's the, what you expect out of it. Even if you die, you shall live when you keep the rule of God. I don't know how you can get better than that. Even if you die, you live when you keep the rule of God. And he proved it to us. And he's just trying to share with us, live by the right rulings of God. They're just. They're righteous. And you got to belt your loins with righteousness, and about, your waist has to be banded together with trustworthiness. Don't just say you're doing it. You have to actually do it. Trust. So our loins are girded with truth, lest we find an unfavorable circumstance causes us to incorrectly dress with the cloak of compromise that has loosened the grip that the belt of truth ought to bring. And what causes our belt to loose? What causes us to be loose around this? Because we incorrectly dress with the cloak of compromise. And that's one of the things that God can't stand is to compromise. We shouldn't compromise at all. Because the moment you compromise, you're saying what somebody else thinks or says is above Elohim. It's above him, because what he said don't matter. And it should matter to us. At some point, we got to take a stand and say it matters. This is a call to be strong and not be discouraged despite living amidst much rebellion and to truth. We must not allow the girded belt of truth to be loosened from our loins. Listen to the words that Jehovah, our Elohim, spoke to Ezekiel. In Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 6, very carefully listen to this. This ministered to me in a big way. Because sometimes, listen, if you think it's easy going in this direction, it's not. I struggle with it every day. But I always ask the Lord, Lord, I know that I know what you said, but it's still a struggle, and I'm just telling you how I feel. I'm being honest with you. This is not easy, because you get looks from people and stares, and you're wondering, what did I say wrong, or what am I doing wrong? Are we really doing this right? Is it the right thing? So I've been praying, asking the Lord. I said, and let me tell you, there's not a question that you have ever that you won't find the answer in the Torah. That ought to be encouraging to you, when you can find all the answers in the Torah. And so listen to this. In Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 6, and you, son of man, do not be afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words. Though thistles and thorns are with you, and you dwell among scorpions, do not be afraid of their words, nor discouraged by their looks, for they are a rebellious house. And you shall speak my word to them, whether they hear it or whether they refuse, for they are rebellious. And you, son of man, hear what I am speaking to you. Do not be rebellious like the rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I am giving you. Well, I'm going to just tell you right up front, I'm going to open my mouth and eat what Jehovah has given me, and I'm going to say it regardless. And be careful that you don't judge it too quickly. Be very careful, because once you judge it, you can't call it back. Sometimes we just got to take it in and check it back to Scripture. And if I could do that without saying something, and I didn't judge it prematurely, I'll save myself from a lot of trouble. And one of the things that I've learned over the years is to take something in and pray about it. I notice sometimes people want to say stuff real fast, and that's dangerous, because once you say it, you can't unsay it. You can say you're sorry, but you can't never unsay it. You said it. So sometimes it's better to not say a thing and go before God with it and pray and say, Lord, how am I supposed to handle this situation? And you'll find out that in the end, you'll come out a lot better than just shooting from the hip. So sometimes we go around and we want to expose our weapons. And we got a double pistol. You know, we're ready. Just somebody say something or look at me wrong. Shaboom. It's funny. There was this I'm reminded of this movie that was on of this cowboy. He's supposed to be the fastest gun. And I don't even know the name of it, but anyway, the guy comes and he's gonna shoot pistols with him. And he said, "Well, I'm gonna get real close so you don't miss." So he gets right to him. And they're about to draw. And the guy goes to draw and he slaps him in the face. Pa-pow! Takes his guns out, swings them around, put them back. He said, "You want to see it again?" But I thought about that. I saw sometimes we're so ready to say something or do something, we don't think about it. We ain't even got it absorbed yet. The whole, whatever we were told, we didn't even absorb it yet. Take some time, pray over it, and check it with the scripture, and you'll find out that you'll save a lot of trouble that way. Amen? So this is the time that, pay attention to this verse right here. Let me just say this. This Brother Scott, Sister Becky, they're the only reason I got this. I wouldn't normally have this, but Brother Scott said, "Isn't it amazing that I got you this during Judges?" Shoftim, because this is what judges do. Order in the court. Well, listen. All Yeshua is trying to tell us is pay attention to what I'm telling you. What I'm telling you is not to hurt you, but to help you. It's for your life. Be girded about with truth and armed in the word of Elohim. We must not be discouraged by the rebellion. We must be bold to speak the truth, even if they refuse to listen. What we also take note of is that the boldness that we are to speak, we must make sure that our actions line up with what we speak and not be found compromising the word by faithless actions of compromising sin. So a lot of times, that's the big thing. Are we doing what we say? Are we actually doing it? How many know that's the task right there? Saying's easy. That's the easy part. Any one of you can come up here and say, but doing is the tough part. Am I actually doing what I'm saying? That's very important, and we got to work hard at it, and we got to make sure that it's top on our list. If we're the speaker, we're living up to what we say. Amen? Doing the best we can. I mean, and when you've done the best you can, do even better to make sure you're living up to it. That's what Yeshua did. He didn't only say it. He lived it. Every part of it, he lived it with everything that was in him. We have great examples that are given to us in the scripture of mighty and bold servants of our master and Elohim, as well as examples of many who were not as bold and faithful as they should have been. And we need to learn from these to ensure that we remain faithful and are able to always stand firm in our master. Be bold and not be silent, especially in the midst of much chaos, rebellion, and conflict that we may often find ourselves. We must always be ready to give an answer for the hope that we have in Messiah. Always be ready to give an answer. Amen? We have responsibility to uphold righteousness of His Torah and call each to account. When that standard is not being upheld, and in doing so, judge righteously without partiality. Judge righteously without partiality, not being afraid of any face when there are those who claim to walk in Messiah and are not doing what His Torah calls for, be it in not adhering to the clear dietary commands or whether they neglect to gather at set-apart gatherings as commanded, including the weekly Shabbat, we must call them to account and judge righteously. Amen? Very important. Too many today are neglecting to gather for Shabbat fellowship, which is clearly commanded for us to do in Leviticus 23. And when confronted about their lack of obedience together as commanded, they raise up the feeble wall and defensive excuse of "do not judge me." It is time that we actually do begin to judge righteously within the body by that which belongs to Elohim and make sure that we show no partiality. It's a difficult thing. This is not easy. It's very difficult. But if we're said to not show partiality, we have to make sure that that's equally across the board, not just to some. Sometimes it's easier to say something to somebody when you already have something that's against somebody. It's easier. But when you don't have that against them, it's a little difficult, but you can't show partiality either way. You understand? You have to say where we get out of line in the Torah, whether that be me or Charlotte or anybody else you know. We have to be told if we get out of line when it comes to the Torah. Amen? Say amen. Because that's correct. Verse 19 in Deuteronomy, this is our back to our text. Do not distort right rulings. Do not distort right rulings. Do not show partiality, nor take a bribe. For a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and twists the words of the righteous. Very important for us to understand this verse right here. So all these highlighted verses, will take some time to look at it a little bit. Do not distort right rulings. Do not distort right rulings. The Hebrew word that is translated as distort comes from the primitive root verb natar, Strong's H5186, which means to stretch out, spread out, extend, incline, and can have the meaning of bend, turn, incline. And here it is written in the Hebrew verb tense and can therefore carry the understanding of bending away, thrusting aside, thrust away, or leading astray. Remember, it's in the Hebrew, so it's an action that he's trying to make us understand that's happening here. Do not distort it. There's a motive tied to it. There's an action tied to it. We distort it for a reason. And speaking of the whore that distorts right rulings and leads fools astray, we see this word, natar, Strong's H5186, being translated as leads astray in Proverbs 7:21. With her many words, she leads him astray. With her smooth lips, she seduces him. So this is distorting right rulings. And we have to be careful what we take in. What's taken in, whether it be in any form, it could be from a movie, it could be from a video, whatever we take in, if it distorts right rulings, Lord, you're going to see it. Instantly you're going to feel it. And we have to do something about it. Amen? While we also recognize that these words is used in Scripture to describe the outstretched arm of Elohim that reaches out and delivers, we see that the whore too reached out her arm in order to lead astray, and for the fool who lacked heart and does not understand what the will of Elohim is, he will be easily deceived by the whore with many smooth words. Many are led astray because they are listening to the smooth ear tickling words of falsehood, and in the process, they so easily allow proper right rulings to be distorted due to a lack of knowledge of the word of Elohim. So if I give a quote to you, and you say, yeah, and you don't know the quote, I can easily distort it. You don't know it. I mean, I see how that's possible. And so people would, let me give you an example. If I get up and I say that Yeshua said, he came, and he fulfilled the Torah, therefore the Torah is done away with. Now, what I just said distorts the right ruling, did it not? How you know that? Because you know that he said, let's back up and read it slow. He said, think not that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. Don't even think that way. Now, you know that, so it's going to be hard for me to distort it. Yet, how is it millions, not one, not ten, not hundreds, but millions of people all around the world is believing that distorted right ruling? How is that possible? Because they don't have their loins girded about with truth. They don't understand that we got to righteously gird our loins with the right rulings of God, and our ways has to be trustworthy. We're not only believing what we're trusting in, but we believe it so much that we'll put our faith in it. And that's what becomes our faith. Truth becomes our faith. We understand it to be a fact. And so we see that a lot of times happening. So listen, I encouraged everybody here many times, over and over. Write some words down when you hear me speaking. Go back and look at it. There's a possibility, because this is a lot of word studies, there's a possibility we could have put one number, just one number. There's no intention here, but there is a possibility. One of the times we sent the first tour to Brother Scott, and Brother Scott was checking him out, and he couldn't figure out this number wasn't saying this. So when it was brought to our attention, we went back and we figured it out, because it's important. It's valuable to us. So don't be afraid of that. Listen, if I can't be corrected here, then I need to sit down. I'd rather be corrected and make sure I'm speaking the words of Yeshua the correct way and the right way than feel like you can't be corrected. That's not a way to be. Nor is it a way for any of us to be that way. We have to always allow ourselves to be corrected when we need to be. Amen? It's a good thing, trust me. Did Yeshua go around correcting his disciples every time they needed a correction? But he loved them and he cared about them. He let them know that, I care about you. Now, the Hebrew word that is used for right ruling is mishpat. Strong's H4941, judgments, ordinances, regulations. And it comes from the word shafat. Shafat, Strong's H8199, meaning to judge, govern, rule, pronounce judgment, give law. In Isaiah chapter 33, verse 22, I want you to listen to this. Very important. I highlighted some of the most important thing for you to understand is highlighted in here. For Jehovah is our judge. Jehovah is our lawgiver. Jehovah is our sovereign. He saves us. If we can just remember that. Who's our judge? Who's our lawgiver? Who's our sovereign? He saves us. This is an incredible statement made in Isaiah. It's so important for our life. We can just remember some of these little prophetic utterances that are made. They're not just people speaking. Isaiah wasn't just speaking because he didn't have nothing to do that day. He's speaking as the Lord deals with him. And do we need this verse? This is a reminder. Because sometimes it gets hard. Let me tell you, sometimes the rules get hard. They get difficult. And we ask, why I got to do this or why I got to do that? Naturally, that's what man does. Because what do we resist? What does man naturally resist? Rules. Man naturally, that's why when the translators in English didn't keep the word Torah, they put law. That's why they put law there, because naturally man resists law. So it's easier for me to say God done away with law, because it's a lot of rules and regulations, and we can get more people swindled by using the word law than keeping Torah. That's why when you talk to people and every time you use the word Torah, they just get enraged. People get enraged when you use that term because they're so unfamiliar with what that means. I think we have definitely showed by now that if we don't, let me give this example, because this ministered to me. I had no idea the Lord gave me this example. And I was sharing with someone about what God was doing in our lives and what God was saying. I said, look, you're a builder, right? He said, yeah, I'm a builder. I said, if you got one look at a set of drawings, you got one look at it, and you, in order to get paid, you had to build that building, exactly what the drawing said, or you didn't get paid. You got one look at it. Wouldn't you be careful on how you look at that drawing? You got one look, and they took it from you, and now you got to build it. I said, how would that be? He said, that would be very difficult. And I'm a builder. I do it all the time. I said, but what if someone come along, like Yeshua, and he says, here, take another look at the same drawing. Would you take him up on that? He said, you better believe it, because you only get paid if you do it exactly the way it's. He said, I said, that's exactly what's happened in our life. Yeshua says, take another look at the drawing because you've been building it wrong. And I said, I hope you understand. He said, I understand it perfectly. I was able to tell him in his turn because that's what he did for a living. He's a master builder. But one look at a drawing makes you a fool if you think you can figure that out. I don't care how good you are. If you get another look, wouldn't you take it? You better believe it. And so what we're doing, we're taking our other look. And we're figuring out somehow along the way, we thought we saw something we didn't see, and we was building it that way, and then God says, you got to quit that, and we get our second look. You got to take advantage of the second look. And let me tell you, God will use you many times to share with people in terms they understand. That's what Yeshua was the master at. He did that in his life. There's only one lawgiver by... There's only one who gives us the law by which we must live and by which we are to be governed. And these judgments and right rulings and regulations given by him, we must do. We must do. To distort proper right rulings is to distort the word of Elohim, which we are clearly warned against. Number two. Now keep in mind, there's three things that we're talking about. You're going to have to keep those three things in mind. What was the first one? Now we're on number two. Number two is do not show partiality. In the Hebrew, the phrase that is translated as do not show partiality is written as follows. Lo tekirim panim. This phrase comes from three root words, lo, Strong's H3808, which is the primitive adverb that means not, no, never, neither. Nakar, Strong's 5234, which means to regard, recognize, acknowledge, discern, distinguish. The root verb conveyed the idea of inspecting or looking over something with the intention to recognize what it is. This verb can also be used to mean take notice of or pay attention. Pay attention. The third use of this verb can be used in the past tense of recognizing something or what that was formerly known. A person must be recognized by another by observation, be it in the sound of their voice or by their clothing, etc. This root also used to give the meaning of acknowledge, as a father would acknowledge the rights of the firstborn son, etc. In the third part of that statement is panim, Strong 6440, means face to face. In Hebrew, the idea of showing partiality is to have regard for faces. Have regard for faces. Therefore, it means to give or make a decision or ruling on the basis of who a person is and what they look like rather than on the basis of his or her guilt or innocence. Now, just tell me if you think this goes on in our country. Because I'm going to show you that all three of the statements we're going to look at are broken by our society. Every single day, done that away. Rather than the basis of his or her guilt or innocence, do not have regard for the appearance of others, but rather look at the facts when executing proper right ruling. Because you have judges set up. And he says, make sure that you look at the facts. Make sure there's at least how many witnesses? Two eyewitnesses. So you got to have some things in place. And now today we try cases on circumstantial evidence. And people spend the rest of their life in prison on circumstantial evidence. And you say, well, that don't have nothing to do with me. I'm not no judge. You are a judge. Every day you're a judge. And I can tell you, you judge people circumstantially every day if you're not careful to follow the right rulings of God. No eyewitnesses, no hard concrete evidence. You just repeat what somebody else said about somebody. That's circumstantial. And you can get yourself in a world of trouble with God for speaking what somebody else spoke and you have no evidence. See, the Torah don't allow us to get by with it. It won't allow us to. We say, well, that's just for judges, and I'm not no judge. You are. You are. Every one of you judge matters. Every day we judge matters. And we can't let ourselves, we can't judge a matter on circumstantial evidence, can we? Not according to Torah, we can't. Yet we do those things time and time again. We have to say, Lord, I don't want to be that away. If somebody says something to you about somebody, and you don't have hard, concrete proof yourself, I would be careful to repeat that. Because you don't know how serious words are. So how many witnesses you need for a person to be judged? Two witnesses. You already got one against you. It's the accuser of the brother. Don't be the second witness to cause somebody's life to change. You see how critical it is? Don't be the second witness. Satan's already the accuser of the brother. So you got your first witness. So you only need one more. Don't be the one. Don't be the one that says something inadvertently. Because we don't slow down and think about, should I say this? We got to control that part. Has got to be controlled. And you're not going to do it without the helper. We're not going to do it. Especially if you're a talker. If you're a talker, you're just saying stuff. You're just saying more stuff than you know you said. Before you know it, you're getting yourself in trouble. You don't realize why you got sickness come against you. Why you? Because you accused the brother, and it brought sickness. Who wants to be a person who brings sickness or disease or tragedy against somebody's life? You don't want to be that person, do you? What if God showed us how many people we've ruined their lives by what we said? Could you sleep tonight? Think about it. Do we need to repent and say, Lord, I can't believe that I didn't slow down enough to see how important Shoftim is to me? He wasn't just throwing words out. This was critical to them to be a surviving people. They weren't going to survive very long. No nation survives when they break these three rules. And America has broke all three of them. Time and time and time again, laughing in God's face. So if we think it's going to get better, we better wake up. It don't get better. Because the consequence has to be paid. The only thing the hope we got is we better have our loins girded about and be ready for action and be ready to do what God's called us to do. This week, as I was doing my work around the house, I was praying, Lord, whatever I'm not seeing that I'm too oblivious to, somehow I'm too distracted, I'm asking you to clear my mind up and help me see what we need to do to prepare to be ready so we don't get caught with loose clothes. And we're tight. We're ready for action. We're ready to go. This teaching is a vital lesson on not getting manipulated by various emotions that can be expressed in one's face and an attempt to sway judgment in their favor. So we're not to look at a person's face. You might know a person. You say, well, if I know them, I'm not going to judge them so harshly because I know their parents and all that. That's partiality. He says, you don't look at their face. You don't look at what they're wearing. You judge the facts. And if you don't have no facts, there's no case. That's how God looks at it. There's no case. If you don't have two witnesses in their case, no case. If you don't have hard evidence, there's no case. That's judging fairly. That's what he's telling them to do. And they're going to need this type of judgment. They're going to need. Do we need it in America? Believe me, we need it. And look at John chapter 7, verse 24. Do not judge according to appearance. Remember what I talked to you about? If you want to find it in the New Testament, just slow down and read a little bit. It won't take you long. Did we show it in the low end part? Now look at what he says. Do not judge according to appearance. Don't look at the panim, the face. That's why he uses these terms and these words so it directs us, so we see it in a picture form also, so we see how important it is that we don't forget it. How many know that we learn better if we have pictures? We learn better if we take notes? All this is scientifically proven. You learn better than just hearing words. And so God, in all of his majesty and his wisdom on high, he says, I'm going to create a language that has pictures and people will remember it better. I'm going to show them many ways to be able to remember what I'm saying. And how many get a hold to it when you get pictures? He says, you'll get a picture of it. You'll see it. Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Where do you get righteous judgment from? The Torah, the right rulings of Yehovah. You get them from him. The Greek word that is translated as judge is krino. Strong's G29:19, which means to judge, decide, conclude, determine. We are not to decide matters on appearance, but according to a righteous judgment. And the Greek word that is translated as righteous in John 7:24 is the adjective, the chaos, which is Strong's G1342, which means righteous, innocent, just, upright, keeping the commands of Elohim. Keeping the commands of Elohim. Isn't that amazing? We judge with righteous judgment through a proper keeping of the commands of Elohim, and therefore to neglect to have the commands of Elohim as the only clear means of judgment would be a distortion of the truth. Too many show partiality as they look at various appearances, which can be fake, rather than simply looking at the righteous judgment that the commands of Elohim make abundantly clear. What's one of the things that causes people to show partiality is a person's emotions. So you get caught, now you're in trouble, and you're before the judge, and you're crying. And one of the instructions, if you ever sat on a jury, if you sat on a jury, one of the things they'll instruct you in the jury is don't get emotionally involved. Look at just the evidence. Because you get a person on the stand and they're just crying and you start to feel sorry for them. And so you're feeling sorry for them, so you get emotionally attached to the case. And they're crying not because they're sorry they did wrong. They're crying because they got caught. And you get sucked into that. And so you can't be a good juror because you're sucked into the emotional part of it. That's why if you're on a jury and it's your brother that's caught, you can't sit on a jury. They get rid of you. They say, do you know this person? That's one of the questions they ask. Do you know this person? Very important. I was on the jury one time being questioned. Your lawyer comes there. He said, do you know this person? I said, no. He said, well, could you judge him fairly? I said, well, I guess I could judge him fairly, but I said, I'm a pastor of a church. And when I said that, he said, hold up. He went to the judge. They got talking. He said, you can't be on a jury. He said, what if his grandmama's a member of your church? And this makes sense, right? So they told me I had to get off. I couldn't be on it because I told them I was pastor of a church. So they know some things because you want to help everybody as a pastor. But there's righteous right rulings. Regardless, there's righteous right rulings, and you just look at the facts. Don't look at the face. So we don't want to show partiality, amen? 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 20 and 21. Reprove those who are sinning. That's just plain and simple. Now, can we easily do this? If you can say I easily can do that, then I don't know where you're from. Because I never could easily do it. There's nothing easy about that at all. But is it the right thing? That's what you have to ask. It's the right thing, but it's not easy to do. And when it becomes easy for you to do that, more than likely, you haven't checked you. Reprove those who are sinning. Here's the tough part. In the presence of all. So if I started today, it would get real quiet and tight in here. Almost like you can't breathe. This is not easy. But this is what he's saying. This is Timothy. He said, reprove those who are sinning in the presence of all so that the rest also might fear. I earnestly witness before Elohim and the Master, Yeshua Messiah, and the chosen messengers that you watch over these matters without prejudice, doing none at all with partiality. Now, it's a lot easier to get on to somebody that you already got something with. And I made that point twice. This will be the third time. It's easier to do that. But that's not the rest of the story. The rest of the story says do it without prejudice and without partiality. So if it's what we do as parents. We do this all the time. And our children turn out, they get a lot of trouble because of it. Because when it's mine, mine can't do no wrong. That's how we feel. And so we're ready to fuss at the other kids running around that yours just done the same thing three times in front of you and doesn't say a word. Well, don't just tell you, that don't go without being recorded. That's being recorded every time it happens. Every time that happens, it's being recorded, and you'll pay the consequence for that. So if it's yours, you naturally, it's a natural thing to show partiality and to be more prejudiced against the one that's not yours. That's just naturally. You got to fight those feelings. You got to fight them off and say, I'm not going to do that. Now, you got to be careful you don't swing the pendulum too much that you're on yours so much that they can't even breathe because you're on them because the other kids are around. You could go the other way and it'd be just as wrong. That's why we got to judge rightly the matter. Only do something, only tell your kids if they broke the rule. If they didn't break the rule, leave them play and have fun. But if they broke the rule and the other one broke the rule, whether they're yours or not, you should say the same. I mean, see how easy this is. It's not hard. But we gotta gather in our thoughts and put them under subjection, make sure that we're able to have the ability to do that. That's very important. And so he's telling us this. You can't do it without prejudice, doing none without partiality. So he's explaining that to show partiality is not a functional thing, for one who shows partiality is blind by misrepresenting facts and is led by appearances, which should be very deceiving, especially when the accused manipulates the feelings or emotions, what we talked about just a moment ago, of the one who has rightly ruled them. By making themselves look like they are injured, the injured one, or the one who lacks. Many people can be very creative in putting on a sad, sorry face in order to try to escape the proper judgment that is due when one regards the face of another, partiality is shown, which is not just. Now, kids are the masters at it. Man, they ought to be all, they ought to all get Academy Awards for acting. Because you catch them, you watch them do it, and they go, I ain't done it. Wasn't me. And you watched them. But they're good at it. They just naturally just kick in. You didn't even give them that lesson. They just naturally kicks in. They can act, I mean, and then they come to you and say, I love you, Daddy. And what we do, come, my chef, come, chef, petit. That's what we do. But we got to practice. So God gives us some very close examples for us to be able to handle within the home? Because naturally, on the outside, we'll have to handle it. Now, what if in the kingdom, he says, I'm going to make you, you're going to be ruler over 10 cities. Don't you think you ought to have some practice in right rulings? Can you imagine that job? Wow. When we're struggling trying to get, just we're trying to rule ourselves. Do we want, the guy that's broke, you're not giving him your money to create a retirement plan for you. You're just not going to do it. It don't even make sense. That guy is broke, so if he didn't do good with his, I'm sure not giving my retirement to him and let him, all right, I'll take care of it for you. I got you. You got me, all right? You just got me. You don't do that. So a person who's going to be able to judge properly is going to be somebody who's already walked through those experiences and they've seen them. So you got a chance. Everybody here, that's why I said everyone's judging something in your life. Some point you're judging throughout the day, every single day of your life, you're judging. You're either judging rightly or with partiality. It's one of them. You're doing it every single day. And so the only way we can figure it out and get it right is we got to go back to the right rulings of what Jehovah said and say, Lord, am I judging my life in these parameters without looking at the face? Because whose face you see every day? Yours. And we get let ourselves get by with way too much. Amen? Proverbs chapter 18, verse 5. It is not good to show partiality to the wrong or to turn aside the righteous in right rulings. So he tells us it's not good to do that. No, show no partiality. And Shlomo makes it clear to us that we are not to show any partiality to the wrong or turn aside the righteous in right rulings. What he is teaching us is that we are to exercise proper right rulings to all, whether the wrong or to the righteous. Proper right rulings. Now we know later on in Solomon's life, he kind of went sideways with this. The moment you get out of, you can do things right for a long time. And if you get outside of the parameters of the Torah, you're going to go wrong. This is what, exactly what happens. We have one Torah for all. How many believe that? One Torah for all. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, I command your judges at that time, saying, when hearing between your brothers, judge righteously between a man and his brother or a stranger who is with him. Do not show partiality in right rulings. Hear the small as well as the great. Do not be afraid of anyone's face, for the right rulings belong to Elohim. And the case which is too hard for you, bring it to me. I shall hear it. Now, when you read that now, we read it earlier. It was broke down into one verse. We read 17. But you read it again. How many understand when you see these words, don't be afraid of his face, you know what it means now. See, that's what Torah does. That's what when God speaks his word and we understand it from a Hebraic perspective, it makes a connection for us when we read in Scripture. Now we know what it means to don't be afraid of anyone's face. You'll know that he's making a statement about being partial to someone because of what's going on, or you know him or anything like that. Stay within the parameters of the Torah. Make sure there's concrete evidence before you judge the matter. So many today try to make a person feel guilty for simply judging righteously, and here we are told clearly to not be afraid to judge righteously according to his right ruling, for it is his and not ours. And when we simply obey and follow his right rulings and standards, we need not be afraid at anyone's reaction to our diligent obedience to rightly rule on all matters. Doesn't that make sense? It's not your rules. It's his rules. If we could have come up with those rules, he wouldn't have had to send a Savior. We'd have done it on our own. But he had to send a Savior and had to reinstitute a covenant that we broke. So we already showed at the beginning we didn't get it right. Where was I? This is sometimes that need to be restored within the body. Today, as far as Far too many are doing their own thing, and when confronted as a result of compromise, we use feeble excuses that we have no right to judge. We clearly do, as long as it is in accordance with the right rules of Elohim and that we show no partiality. We have a responsibility to uphold the righteousness of His Torah and call each other to account when the standard is not being upheld and judged righteously, without partiality, not being afraid of any face, as mentioned already. When there are those who claim to walk in Messiah and are not doing what His Torah calls for, be it in not adhering to the clear dietary commands or whether we neglect the gathering at the set apart gathering, commanded, including the weekly Shabbat, we must all call them to account and judge righteously. It is times that we actually begin to judge righteously by that which belongs to Elohim, not allowing partiality based on the look or status to become a stumbling block in the proper handling of His truth. Here are a few more verses that make it clear that we are to show no partiality in right rulings. Let me see if I can give these verses. Romans 2:11, for there is no partiality with Elohim. Simple. Acts 10:34, and opening his mouth, Kepha said, truly I see that Elohim shows no partiality, but in every nation, he who fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him. What's the qualifier? He's got to work what? Righteousness. Remember, that's the qualifier. Ephesians 6:9, the master, do the same to them, refrain from threatenings, knowing that your own master also is in the heavens, and there is no partiality with Him. Is there partiality in Yeshua? There's none in Jehovah, we know that. So is there any in Yeshua? He just told us there's none. Our master's in heaven. We know there's no partiality in Him. He sits at the right hand of the Father. There was none in Jehovah, there's none in Yeshua. So we have great examples, both from the Father and the Son. Colossians 3:25, but he who does wrong shall be repaid for the wrong which he has done, and there is no partiality. So we have it all through the Brit Hadishah. It's all there for us. So the Torah is not making stuff up. The Torah is showing us that if we'll carefully read the text, we'll find every bit of the Torah in the Brit Hadishah if we carefully read it. You're going to find it. It's there. In James chapter 2, verse number 1, my brothers, do not hold the belief of our Master Yeshua Messiah, the Master of esteem, with partiality. Do not hold it with partiality. For if there should come unto me, your meeting, a man with gold rings and splendid robe, and there should also come a poor one dressed in rags, and you pay attention to the one wearing the splendid robe and say to him, you to sit in a good place, and say to the poor one, you stand here or sit here by my feet, have you not discriminated amongst yourself and become judge with the wicked thoughts? With wicked thoughts. Think about it. With wicked thoughts. You become a judge. And so he's telling you, you just broke Torah. You just broke it. And you can't do that. Listen, my beloved brethren, has Elohim not chosen the poor of this world, rich in belief and heir of the reign which he promised to those who love him? But you have shown disrespect toward the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blame the good name by which you are called? If you truly accomplish the sovereign's law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well, but if you show partiality, you commit sin, being found guilty by the Torah as transgressors. First Peter chapter 1, verse 17, if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work past the time of your sojourning in fear. When one distorts right rulings, then the ability to show partiality has tainted, as distorted right rulings is no longer right rulings and leads itself to be used to show partiality toward another. So we see this happening constantly. So we'll stop right there. If you want the third fact, there it is. Do not take a bribe. So you can take some time to look at that for yourself. All these, just because I stopped don't mean the rest of the slides won't be available. They'll be available to you. I think that's how they do it. So you can go and look at them for yourself. But just so you see this, it's just, I'm not very good at getting a lot done in the proper time. So I got as much as I could possibly get done today. All right? God bless you. We love you. Thank God for you. We